Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter. It's on page 716 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. And I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 29 to 31. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And he will of the Lord's will, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel."
One of the things you may have noticed as you listen to the reading of how odd God works things out for his creation, that makes it very difficult for us oftentimes, because this is all we know. We think this is all there is. Think about that for a second. Because this is all we know, we think this is all there is. So then we try to make sense of this world based on just the things that we know. But the one thing about God, he doesn't want us to leave us in ignorance to think that this is all there is. Because you could get very despondent in life if you thought this is all there was. Have you ever gotten to that point in your life when you thought, "Oh, there's got to be more than this"? I can remember years ago when I go, okay, I got the job, got the car, you know, things were going well, but it's like, okay, now what? Because when I was younger, I thought once I got all those things, I'd arrived and everything would be perfect and life would be glorious. And I'm sitting there looking around and going, it's not any more glorious than it was before. So there's this lie that I believed in my head that there was something more, but there wasn't. But one of the things about God, he doesn't want us to leave us in despair that this world is just minimally filled with blessing. He wants us to realize that in life there is ultimate blessing. But one thing we have to realize, that there's more to life than there is in dying. We think that all there is in life is, okay, I live my life and then I die. But God says, no, that's not the case. You will physically die because of the brokenness of the world. But you are not just a physical being. God wants you to realize that you are a spiritual being in a physical body. Hold on to that. You are a spiritual being in a physical body, which means if you're living in a broken world where now there is the decay of the physical, then we have to let go of the fact that this body, this state in which I live, is not the ultimate state in which God has created me for. So then, with that in mind, it must change the way I journey through this life. That there is more than just now, even though now can be very good. But we also know that now can be very heart-wrenching. But ultimately, what we have to gain from that is if we are spiritual beings in physical bodies, who's the one that defines the value of that spiritual being? Oftentimes in our world, we just look at the spirit, the physical body and the things it does. Oh, that's why you're valuable. Because you can do this. Or you have these skills, these gifts, these talents, these abilities. These blessings from God, but you're more than just those things. Because there's going to come a day when the physical body that does those things won't be able to do them anymore. Then what? And the message from God is to tell us, embrace those blessings, embrace those gifts, embrace those talents, but look at them from a broader perspective. This God has helped us to see, even in death, the spiritual being lives on because he has assigned this spiritual being with value. We are created in God's image. And his whole purpose is to redeem us back to himself because we have worth to him. Even though as we look at ourselves now as feeling so unworthy of the love and the redemption that he tries to give us. In this life, we go around, we miss the mark. We miss the goal in which God is calling us to and how to live. And that's what happened in the garden. They missed the mark. And we call that sin. Another word that it was really cool. Allison sent me this video and some of you got it over the Southside email list. And if you're not on the Southside list, get on the Southside list because you're missing a lot of stuff. There's this video that talks about Avon, this idea of becoming crooked. That when we who are upright spiritual beings of God, when we sin, we start to get bent and we become something we were not meant to be. And this whole idea, we are crooked people walking a crooked path because all we're focused on is a physical existence. But one of the things that Jesus does by coming to this earth is to tell us that, no, don't just focus on that. I've come to straighten you out. And we're comparing this last plague of Israel, or the Egyptians in Exodus, with this Lamb of God in the New Testament. So we're going through this series talking about this Exodus process, how God is calling a people. They were once a family. Now he's calling them out of Israel or out of Egypt as a nation. And he says, I'm going to lead you to somewhere you've never seen before. There's more to this life than what it appears. And he says, you need to trust me on this journey. You need to trust that where I'm taking you is better. But if you don't trust me, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to try to work it out your own way. But becoming a people of God is costly. You realize there's really no free delivery. This time of year, tomorrow, Cyber Monday, you're going to be looking at things and go, where is the site that I can get this thing where there's free delivery? Because I don't want to pay that cost. Well, you realize the cost is kind of worked into the price. But this is even a biblical concept, that no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for life is costly, especially when individuals are made uniquely. How can I sacrifice my life for your unique self? Because I'm not you. I'm not gifted like you. I'm not talented like you. It takes something bigger and better than just a physical human existence to do this for us. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live forever and not see decay. The whole premise of God taking us out of captivity, taking us out of slavery, leading us out of oppression like the Israelites, is to realize that there is something that pays the price so that I can be liberated. And this is pretty difficult. This plague of the firstborn. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around a God who says, this last plague is going to be so horrific to the Egyptians that they're not just going to say, yes, go. They're going to just kind of spew you out. And it's all because of Pharaoh's hardened heart that God would use against him for the sake of his people. So we talked about the plagues where the first few plagues everybody experienced, Egyptian and Israelite. The last several plagues, it was only the Egyptians. So people were realizing, oh, we're different. This God is actually working on our side, even though before they were telling Moses, why are you doing this to us? You're causing us to have more affliction. And God is saying, be patient. I'm working this out. Can you be patient as God is working it out? Man, that's hard for me. Because it forces me to trust that even when I'm going through the midst of agony at times, that God is working through this agony and I just need to hold on and trust that he will see me through it. But those are the times when our trust is lacking, where we start to question God's wisdom. But we have to stop and slow down because, oh, I only have a human mind and can only see physical things. There is a God who is bigger than that. So God says he is going to the firstborn of the Egyptians. They're going to die. All because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart that he wouldn't let the people go. But he told the Israelites, if you don't want your oldest to die, you have to get a lamb. A year old. Because this lamb is going to take the place. This lamb is going to be representative of your oldest born. And this lamb you're going to take into your house and you're going to sacrifice it. And you're going to take its blood and you're going to sprinkle it on the doorposts. And that is a sign to me that you are committed to me, even though it seems strange to you. Why in the world would sprinkling blood on a doorpost save anybody from death? Because God said so. And there's so many things in Scripture that we can say, but that makes no sense how that should lead to this or how this should happen if this takes place. Well, if God says so, that's how it works. And we just have to trust because he knows why. The Hebrew letter talks about Jesus being the sacrifice for our sin. Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts, with full assurance and faith. And this faith in Scripture isn't just, oh, I believe that to be true. Faith in Scripture is, I believe this to be true, therefore it makes me do something. And if we miss that fact, we can just say, well, I have faith. And James would say, but some people can say, I have faith and I have deeds. He goes, you have no faith without any deeds. And there's many areas of religion that really struggle with that because they don't want our response to do anything with our relationship with God. But isn't every relationship a response to the love of another? And God says, I'm going to love you and I'm going to show you and I'm looking for you to respond to me. He says, we're having our hearts sprinkled and we're cleansed from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And we're wondering, well, why does any of that matter? Because God says so. We just have to trust that it matters to Him. So this sign of the sprinkling of a heart, the sprinkling of a door, is a sign of Passover. That God is working with the people to bring them out, and they're going to consume this sacrifice. It says everybody is going to get a lamb, and if you don't have enough people, bring the neighbors in, and you're going to eat this lamb. You're going to ingest this lamb. And that's going to be the energy that you're going to need to take a journey to a place you don't know where it's going. But you'll have to trust in this unleavened bread that you're going to make. You're not going to have time to wait. You're going to sit there with a staff in your hand and your garments ready to go, and you're going to leave. Jesus talks about He is the bread of life. The people are coming to Him and He's feeding thousands. He says, you've looked to me not because you saw the signs I performed or because it's because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Well, think back about 4 days. You were filled probably, weren't you? On Thursday, you were going, oh, I'm just stuffed. I feel like the turkey. But it doesn't last, does it? Well, that's why we like leftovers, right? But the food of this world does not last. And Jesus says, I am the food, the spiritual food that your spiritual being needs, that you will not last without me. He says, I've shown you signs. But don't work for the food that spoils. Work for the food that endures to eternal life for your spiritual being, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him God is pleased, and He has placed His seal of approval. The seal is another sign of the blood on the doorpost. His seal of authenticity and His blood on us as His believers, as His children, are signs of our authenticity as His children. And they said, what must we do to gain this food that God requires and to do this work? He says, the work that God requires is this: believe. Again, this isn't just, okay, but it's faith in action. It's faith as a verb. Believe the one He has sent. Later in the synagogue, He says, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat this flesh, okay, here's what you need to do. This is your doing part. Eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, and you will have life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them in the last day. Do you realize what He's saying here? There's more to life than dying. That when your physical body gives up, the spiritual being that is precious to God lives on. He says, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink, and whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, now I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate the manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And people are going, this is sick. This is gross. You're telling us we need to be cannibals. The law says you do not drink blood. You do not eat human flesh. Many couldn't get past it, and they left. And Jesus said, he who has ears, let them hear. And he let them walk. He let them walk away. And he asked his disciples, will you leave too? He says, and they're probably scratching their heads going, yeah, we don't get it, but we get you. Do you ever feel it that way sometimes? You read something in Scripture and go, man, I don't get it. I'm just going to have to trust that God's got me. And that's the most important part. Because we think it's about us holding on to him. It's him holding on to us. Because he's the one that has the strength to do that. He says, consume him. Could you imagine just the wailing it says in that happened the night of the last plague? It said there would be great wailing in Egypt, but not a dog would bark in Goshen. What a difference. What day and night there would be. Could you imagine Mary giving birth to this child? Looking at him as, oh, wow, what a great deliverer that God has blessed me in a miraculous way. And then to watch his life mature and wonder, what is going on? And we read in Scriptures many times, she's scratching her head and going, how? And then when he's on the cross, being the sacrifice, being that Passover lamb, being that one at the Last Supper who says, this is my body. Eat of it. This is my blood. Drink of it. He fulfills this Lamb of God imagery, the Passover lamb for the sake of the nation. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. And could you imagine Mary sitting there at the foot of the cross, wondering why her son has to die, the pain and the agony of that, and how these people could treat him so poorly? Let the words of this song melt into your heart.
Did you know that your baby boy has walked did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nation? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb?
Precious lamb that laid in her arms was for the nations. Paul writes that we were therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. This is something he does. He creates righteousness. I love this quote. The greatest source of suffering are the lies that we tell ourselves. The lie that we're not good enough. The lie that we're not valuable enough. The lie that we don't have anything to offer. The greatest lie that this world wants to impose on us. The lie that we tell ourselves. God is saying, you are valuable. You are worthy. And my son has come to die for you. And we wonder, why the pain? Why the suffering? This suffering servant is God's suffering son. So when you're suffering, God knows the pain. He knows the wrenching of the heart. He knows the wrenching of the gut. And he sacrifices his son for us so that we can have life ever after. This is not a God who is evil, who is mean, who just wants to punish and who wants to hurt. He is a God who takes the pain of the world upon himself so that we can be delivered from our crookedness, from our missing of the mark, the human plague that is all around us. He takes care of that so that we can be seen as righteous. He takes and we allow him to come into our house. We open the door that is covered with his blood and he takes away our sin. He delivers us in demonstrating dying to this world's precepts. We're not living to please the world. We're living to live in eternity. And this God has placed great value on us, whether we see it in ourselves or not. And that's the lie we have to stop telling ourselves. But to embrace the truth that our value is so great to God that he would send his one and only son to take upon him all of our sin. And when he died and his life was over, this God breathed life into him as he will breathe life into his children. And by the blood of the Lamb, we will be saved. By the blood of the Lamb, we will be revived. Because of the blood of the Lamb, we will live with him forever. And we ask ourselves, when you ask someone, how would you want your family to live as you transition to the life ahead? You ask anybody that question that has a love for their family, say, I want them to honor me by living well. And that's how we do it for our God. We honor the sacrifice by living well, not overly punishing ourselves for the things he's taken away, but celebrating the fact that they're gone and he sees us as his righteous children. What a great blessing. Go into this world that is filled with so much pain, so much sorrow, that we, as his ambassadors, can share that love, that life with and for them. He has given us grace greater than our sin. If you need the prayers of the church, I need to understand, how do I get this blood? How do I allow this Passover lamb to be my sacrifice? Come find me and we'll talk about that. But right now, let's stand and give this God the praise he deserves.